All right, how many of you guys are sad that this is our last Sunday in Psalm 119? Aaron? Jim? Jim, yeah. Have you liked it, Jim? You said this is your favorite psalm, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So we've because of that, I guess we've spent a lot of time in it. This is actually our 22nd week in Psalm 119. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray this over us, and then we'll get into it. And so this is the Ta section, I don't know how to pronounce it because I don't speak Hebrew. But let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, the end of Psalm 119. Some of these things we've already seen throughout the entirety of this psalm. And I would say that, like, Psalm 119, I said this early on in the Psalm 119 sermon, that I believe this to be a commentary, like a long commentary on Psalms 1. In fact, I think to a certain degree, all the psalms are a long commentary on Psalm 1. But I'm going to refresh our memory to Psalm 1. And it's a prayer that starts us off on somebody who wants to follow Jesus. And obviously, the Psalm 119 is a prayer for somebody who wants to follow Jesus. But as a refresher, it's, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's Psalm 1. And in closing out Psalm 119, I just can't help but think of this Psalm 1 for a number of reasons. But one of them is, like, is that prayer. This sermon series is teaching us prayer. It's teaching us prayer. It's taken a long time. I preached on Psalm 1 eons ago, I think 3 or 4 years ago now, just over 3 years ago. And I keep going back to it in my mind. I keep going back into my mind that this is, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but I want to delight in the law of the Lord and follow him and be planted by him and not be driven away, but going straight to Jesus. And it's been, to my surprise, it's been a very much a delight to go through Psalm 119. It's actually been a real wonderful surprise. I've been dreading it. Those of you who know, I was like, what do we do with Psalm 119, right? Like, at co-op last year, because the kids had memory verse, I was just like, oh gosh, I'm going to have to preach this the whole time. But it's been going through it slowly has kind of reinforced that that we're in the Psalms for a long time for a reason. To go through it slowly, to look at it meditatively, not to just rush through and preach it real quick so we can, you know, fit everything into our 16-week calendar schedule for the fall or anything like that, but that we can just go through and let this idea seep into us. It's amazing to me because even as we've prayed Psalm 119, we can see some of the things that are happening in this psalm are just being reinforced over and over again. And I love the verse 175. I love that it says, let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Is that not our prayer as Christians as we learn to follow Christ? Like, let my soul live and praise you. Let me have my breath be found in you, and I can go forward in this. And this psalm and this has driven home much of the Psalms. That's probably why I go back to Psalm 1. But even in the start of this section, it starts with a cry. How many times have we heard the psalm, one psalm or section of the psalm start with a cry before God? I'll just say this, it's been a plethora of times. I don't know how many, I haven't counted, but it's gone on and on and on and on and again. And I know enough people to know that we as people, we as humans are pretty whiny, right? Like, I'm not just talking about kids, I'm talking about us as adults. We should do the raise your hands if you cry and complain about stuff in your life. Right? At least in your heart, right? Just complain. Not, yeah, okay, not whine. Okay, so it's big things and small things. It's almost like a default. But I look at this week and I go, okay, let me cry before you. Lord, how do we talk about this, the importance of this? But it does matter who we cry out to, right? It matters who we cry out to. It matters where our whining is directed. Right? And I don't mind when people complain to me or about something in life. It doesn't bother me because, to be honest, I know I do it too. I know I do it more than I should because I feel conviction at times about it and all that good stuff. But my question in my heart oftentimes when I'm complaining and when people are complaining to me is, do we take these complaints to Jesus? Do we take these complaints to Jesus? Or is this just a form of prayer that we're doing? Or do we actually, like, on our own go, Jesus, this, whatever the this is at that moment? Or do we just want to complain for the sake of just not getting our way? Sometimes the answer is, yeah, I just want to complain about it just because it's fun at times. And if you can do it in a funny way, it makes for a good story from time to time. But Jesus wants to give us understanding. He wants us to understanding, and that's one of the cool things about it. He doesn't always want us to understand our situation or directly, like, why things are happening the way they're happening, but he wants us to understand him and his ways so that we can understand, and then in understanding we can follow him. And how he is, in following him, we can see that he is better than any of our complaints. He is better than any of our complaints. And so I think about what are the things that we run to, even the things that are like good. Like we run to wisdom. We run to good sense, or some would say common sense. We run to science or technology, feelings, because how could feelings ever be wrong, right? They're not wrong. This one's for Angie too. We run to books. Or some of y'all that don't like books, documentaries. There, I included that for you. Podcasts, I guess. And, of course, we also run to our friends when we do this thing. But at the end of that, it does matter who we get our understanding from. God can use any of those things. And all of these things are great. And don't hear me, up to and including our feelings, technology has its benefits as well. But we can never forget that even if we have these useful tools, that Jesus is better than that. That he is better. The ways of Jesus and an understanding of who Jesus is and what he'd have us do in a given situation. That's where we get our understanding for life. This let my soul live and praise you, that I might follow, or let your rules help me. The ways of Jesus and understanding who Jesus are help us get to those points. And I think back to this, Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, in verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, right? That the righteous person is like that. And the water, Jesus is our water. Jesus is our water. He has planted us near him so that he will nourish us and bring fruit into our life as we grow. And we need to make sure that our roots are reaching out to him and not just complaining because we want to. Psalms give us, one of the reasons why I love the Psalms so much is they give us plenty examples of whining. They just do. And I feel like so many times I've been compared to like Paul, who's like to live as Christ, to die as gain. And I find myself more fully in the Psalms because I am a bigger whiner than Paul apparently was. And I look at this and I'm like, And the Psalms give us plenty of examples. And so we don't need to feel bad about our whining, but they also teach us where our whining gets to be directed. And that's to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that we follow at all times. And other things that we've seen in the Psalm, just besides whining, is a plea. And the plea goes just beyond like, I can't stand this. It goes to that desperation, the yearning for answers and for deliverance. And I think that that if we see something over and over and over again, like we see crying and pleading in the Bible, we get to pay attention to this. This is something that we see. If those who, just think about this, if those who wrote the Bible, right, this holy book, if those who wrote the Bible are needy, they're this needy, and it comes up over and over and over and over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation, then we must be needy too. And I believe that this is actually the prophetic nature of the Psalms to a society that has all its needs met, but either through money or technology or through convenience or stuff like that. Again, none of these things are bad, unless they trump our running to Jesus and our desperation for him. The truth is that we are needy, or at least we need to be awakened to the realization of our need. And it's happened enough times in the Psalms just to pay attention to it. I'm pretty dense, and I've picked it up, right, that we're really needy. And we don't have life apart from Jesus, at least as Christians, not the life that we want to live, right? Not the life that we want to follow him. If Psalm 1 is one of your prayers, that then it cannot be lived without Jesus, period, because we need him. We need him for what? Everything. We need him for our financial health. He's the one that gives and takes away. He's the one that owns a cattle on a thousand hill, and we get to trust him in times of plenty and in times of need. Or we need him for our food and drink, even though we have grocery stores and all this kind of stuff, and we don't really grow the food ourselves, most of us. But if God can take care of a sparrow, he will take care of us. We still need him in our lives. We need him for our life and for the air that we need. We need him for health. And yes, we have amazing medical treatments and all that kind of stuff that day. And those are good and we should use them, I think. But that doesn't replace our need for Jesus in the midst of it. I was actually talking to somebody whose their brother fell this week. Didn't fall this week, but they fell a while ago. And we're talking about how tough the body is, but also how fragile. Like in one moment, their life changed because there was some brain damage, and how resilient it is, because somebody else could have gone through that and it would have just got up and they could have continued their day. The truth is that we need Jesus for all of it. And in fact, Aaron, I was thinking about this last week, like when we were talking and just everything that I have in my life is because of grace, because of the grace of God. I don't deserve any of it, but he's seen fit to let me have it. And we all I pray that the neediness of the Psalms and the psalmist, that it's not, we don't just look at them as like, weak-minded people that didn't have Jesus yet, but we can let it break through and speak to our culture that honestly, our culture doesn't think they need Jesus. And we get to live out of our neediness and then never leave that neediness, because this is our true state before Jesus forever. And it's okay, because he provides life and he provides it abundantly, full of the fruit of his spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He gives us those things. And then we get to verse 71 and 72. They remind us that we get to use our voice to proclaim his goodness. These verses, I look at them this way. These verses, 71 and 72, are singing verses. They're singing verses. You can use your words, but like, my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statute. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. And what I mean by singing verses is that they show us what a soul who follows Jesus wants to sing. Worthy is your name, Jesus. Worthy is your name. It comes from a depth that we get to praise him, and what comes out of our lips comes from the depths of our souls as we sing praises to Jesus. And as God gives us truth in life, as he shows us himself in our ways, or in the way that we should follow him, then what we do as we follow him, we sing forth praise. Worthy is your name, Jesus. We follow him, and then we sing forth. And both are important, right? Following shows that our lives are committed to him. We're walking this thing out. We're going to walk with Jesus as we walk in life. But in putting Jesus, we are putting Jesus in our, or Jesus is in our life, and it leads to meaningful actions, but it's not devoid of declaring praise for Jesus and all that he's done. You know actions do speak louder than words, but words also need to be there. I think of it like this, actually. Bob's Burger and Brew is running an ad for Casino Road Kids Ministry through the holiday season. Or the Christmas season, I think is what they're calling it. So I hope that doesn't offend you. And if it does, oh well. In the ad, it gives the reason for Casino Road Kids Ministry doing ministry. Gives the reason, the love of Jesus. It says Casino Road Kids Ministry wants to share the love of Jesus through homework club, mentoring, Bible clubs, and the giving of kids food. And I love this because not only is Casino Road Kids Ministry boots on the ground doing the work, but it's also declaring with its words that the truth of why we do it for Jesus. And all that we have is motivated to do things for Jesus. We get to live it out and sing his praise. And we get to do this as individuals, and then we also get to do this as a church. And as we do the work and say the words, I love this. Let us not forget where our help comes from. I love that Psalm 119, verse 171 and 172 are surrounded by reminders of who our help is from. Yes, we do the work of singing and praising. We also know that Jesus is the only one that can deliver us, and it is in his hands that we find grace and help. Not our friends, although God uses them. Not our good works, although they are a blessing to us and to others. Not only our words, or not only our jobs, or not even just common grace, but Jesus' hand is the only one fit for the job of helping us day in and day out. I look at it this way. His nail-pierced hands are the only ones that are fit for us. They're fit for helping us on this journey of life, because all of life is grace. The only part we play in the help is the fact that we need it. And we need it desperately. We need Jesus' help. And there you can go, we are needy again. Again and again. And Jesus wants to help us. And as we long for his salvation, his law is our delight. And we get to keep his ways. It's not a duty or a drudgery. It's a delight to follow Jesus. And as we, how many of you guys can't wait for Jesus to return? Like, yeah. Even if the Seahawks were going to win the Super Bowl and he comes back before that, I'm good with it. Like, I'm good with it. I would rather Jesus come back. Jim, yeah. I thought he was going to come back before the Boston Red Sox would ever win another World Series, but yeah.
He can come back before a Husky game. I'm good with that.
Yeah, okay. And so as we wait for Jesus to take us home, you know what we do in the midst of that? We hold fast to Jesus. We follow him, and we do it with pleasure. Why? Because he is our pleasure. The delight is important, I believe, and again, it speaks to the motivations. And yes, we long for deliverance, but as we wait, Jesus is still our delight. Even though it isn't easy at times, right? It's not always easy to follow God's laws or to go against the desires of our own flesh, or we still get to follow Jesus with delight, and we still trust that Jesus' ways are better than our own, better than our cultures, and then we can live that out. I think of it as just even sometimes while we're in the pit waiting to be recovered, we can still say, Jesus, you're still good. We trust you. And then as we get ready to close out Psalm 119, it says, "Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." And I said early on in Psalm 119 that this prayer, the entirety of Psalm 119, is a prayer for the soul. It's soul work. It's something that it gets rooted deep down in us, and our soul longs to live. It longs to live, and let my soul live, and in living that I will praise Jesus. And yes, the rules help us to live, and they don't hinder us from life. This is the life that we are all longing for. And I actually find that this psalm, having it be as long as it is, it ends on a real interesting note. One that we'll actually pick up on after we do Advent. Next week we're doing Advent. But for all the times, the psalmist said things like, "I love your laws. I keep your ways. I keep your statutes. I will follow your ways." Right? And we see here at the end, and this is the end, the ending of this in like the longest chapter in the Bible, it says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." I'm like, okay, hold on a minute, psalmist here. You've been telling us how committed you are the entire time, and now you're saying, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." And I want to ask the psalmist, so do you follow or do you go astray? Like, what's the story here? And I believe the answer would be a both-and situation. A both and, where the psalmist would say something like, "Yes, I follow, but I don't do it perfectly. Yes, my soul longs for Christ, but I need to be rescued because I get off path from time to time. I'm not content with my wandering in these other places where I miss the mark. I still need Jesus to seek me out so I can continue to follow him. It's far too easy to get off course." So this serves for us as a reminder. It's interesting how the scriptures also answer this cry, the cry of not only this section of Psalm 119, but the entirety of Psalm 119. And I look at this as even the fact that it says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant," which means we need a what? A shepherd. We need a shepherd. And Jesus is the shepherd that we are seeking out. In John 10:10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And in John 10:10, he protects us from our enemies, right? Which is the cry from the first two verses of the section. In fact, a cry from the entire psalm. Jesus calls the sheep by his name and they follow him. Anyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Whereas, and we've seen this over and over, thieves come to kill and to steal and to destroy. Right? Like, "Deliver me according to your word." Obviously, the prayer has gone through some persecution. And Jesus has come to give life and salvation. And Jesus is our salvation because he is our good shepherd. He does what? He lays down his life for us. And in Luke 15, comparing Jesus to a shepherd, it says that he'll do what? He'll leave the 99 and he'll go after the one. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant." God answers that prayer with Jesus. He answers that prayer with Jesus. Jesus will seek out his own when they've gone astray. That's what he does. Jesus is truly our good shepherd. And I love that even in this, he is the answer to our prayers. He responded to this prayer with what? Life, his life. "Come down to rescue us, to save us." In John 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." Right? This is, "Let your hand be ready to help me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father am one." Praise God for this. Praise God that he answers these prayers through Christ, his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. What a blessing and an answer to prayer that Jesus continues to be. And even as it says, my sheep hear my voice and follow. That's my prayer for us, so that our soul will live and praise you, that we may be that way, that we may listen to Jesus, and then in listening, not just hear it, but follow Jesus, not only for today, but for tomorrow, the rest of the week, and the rest of our lives, and that we may need him and seek him out of our need. So Jesus, will you come? Will you be our good shepherd, Lord? Will you continue to be the answer to this prayer? Will you speak to our lost and wandering hearts and call us back to you? Seek out your servants, Lord, and let us follow you all the days of our lives. And Jesus, I pray that we may be needy before you, and that we may just have life and have it found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.